Got to watch out for some people, right? Well, Christmas can be a time of peace, a time of joy, a time of goodwill, or a time of traffic jams and long lines and impatient people. Most people begin around Thanksgiving with their preparations of buying and selling and decorating and wrapping. And then Christmas Day comes and there's cooking and eating and unwrapping and cleaning up and throwing away and putting away. And all of this rush can distract us from what Christmas is really all about. So as your Bible, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to that chapter in Luke, which we began last week. We continue our preparations for Christmas in this four-part series, which will conclude next Sunday and then Christmas Eve at 7:30, no evening service next Sunday night. And we're going to look at the very first rush of Christmas, as it's recorded here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and I will read. Please follow. "And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." And so as we saw last week, there was an angel who showed up, first of all, probably Gabriel, same one who went to Zacharias in the temple, possibly. And he showed up and he saw the shepherds and he gave them the message of the gospel. And then a host of angels, an army of angels appeared. And they gave glory and praise to God. And as a result of that, in the midst of all that was taking place, the shepherds wanted to find out what the angels told them about. Often in the midst of hurry, the midst of all this activity, what do we do when we're in a hurry? Sometimes we're in a hurry in our lives. I drive down to church every day, and I'm convinced that there are people that are in a hurry, so they don't think the stop sign is for them. It's just amazing how people put themselves at the center of the universe when they're behind schedule. They didn't leave early enough, and so now everyone has to make concessions for them. And when we're in a hurry, we tend to not think about anybody else but ourselves. And we put other people at risk, and maybe even ourselves. But often when we're in a hurry, we miss what God's doing. God could be doing something right in front of us, and we're just missing the whole thing, because our focus is on ourselves and not our surroundings. And so what we want to do is walk our way through this text of Scripture and then step back and take an overview of it. So very simple, let's go through every verse. First of all, we see the shepherds go. And as the shepherds are going, it says right here in verse 15, "And so it was when the angels," that's that heavenly host of angels and the very first angel who appeared to them and told them, "had gone away in heaven, that the shepherds began to talk to each other." Now, what was it that moved these men? Was it the experience? You know, sadly, there are many people that are looking for an experience. And I think if a person's looking for an experience, just grab a screwdriver and stick it in an outlet. You'll have an experience. And you know what the problem is with an experience? An experience never satisfies. A person who looks for an experience is always looking for another experience. And it wasn't the experience of the angels who appeared to them that moved the shepherds. It was the message that they gave them. Because notice what it says. It says, "Let's go and see this thing that has come to pass." What is the thing? The thing takes us back to verse 10. The thing is the good news. The good news, as we saw last week, is the evangelion, the message that God has sent his son to be the savior of all mankind. that we need a redeemer, that we can't provide salvation for ourselves, and that God so loved us that he's sending his son to be that redeemer. And so this thing that they had heard, this message that they had heard, is what they are going to discover. It's a revelation. When we are exposed to revelation, it moves us. In fact, the more revelation we receive, the more accountable we are. Revelation is what changes us, not experience. Revelation is based on truth. I've recently been studying this more and more, and I'm just more and more convinced that God is greater than we even comprehend. Now, in theology, we tend to compartmentalize what we know about God. Right now, I'm working with Travis on preparing an ordination paper. I think the young man might be ready. Be praying for him. But in preparation for ordination, a person has to compile what they believe. And so there are statements of doctrine. For example, theology proper, that's who God is. Christology, that's who Christ is. Pneumatology, that's not about numbers, that's about the Holy Spirit. A harmartiology is the doctrine of sin. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things. And so sometimes in theology, we so compartmentalize God that he fits into this framework that we have. But God is so outside of that. You see, we are a people who change. You're not the same that you were even last year at this time. Some of you are bemoaning that. Because as we get older, we have aches and pains that we didn't have before. And as my grandmother often used to say, no one appreciates their health until they don't have it. But it's, you know, if you're healthy today, just have a party. Light a candle and tell somebody, I'm healthy today and I'm happy. Because tomorrow morning you might wake up and you might not feel as good. That's called experience, folks. And when we live our lives on experience, there's going to always be challenges and complications and difficulties. But when we live our lives on revelation, that's stable. God never changes. Amen? He is faithful. And we need a rock upon which we can stand because our life experience will change. This has been a tough year for some of us. We're celebrating Christmas this year, some of us, without very special people in our lives. For me and my family, it's my dad who went home to be with the Lord back in March. For some of you, you've lost a very important person this year, and it's not going to be the same. But you know who is the same? God is the same. And he can comfort you today as he always has and always will. And so notice what moved these men is revelation. And notice what they said at the very beginning. Let us. Some of you who've studied your Bible know that this is a very great phrase. Let us is sort of like this. Many of us who have worked with children, maybe we've had children of our own or grandchildren, we walk into a room where the children have been and it's a mess. Maybe it's their room and they've just totally let everything go. And what do we commonly do? Clean up that mess. We often give a command. Well, right here, we don't have a command. We have what's in the original Greek called a hortatory subjunctive. That's a very fancy word, which basically says this. You get down on your hands and knees, and you say to that little child, let's put everything back together. Let's put everything back where it belongs. You participate with them in whatever needs to be done. You don't stand from afar and give them a command that they're obligated to fulfill. You get down into their world, and you participate and help them. And that's what these shepherds are doing. They're saying, we have received this greatest revelation, and all together, we need to go and discover this revelation. So it says that they go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Hey, let me just say right here, if you have never been exposed to a revelation of God, here it is. Here it is. We're going to go through verse by verse, but then we're going to step back and do an overview. And I'm going to put up some questions that we all need to ponder whenever we read the Bible, be it in church, in a Sunday school class, Bible study, or on our own whenever we crack the scripture. So get ready to write down some questions. But let's go and see, what did the shepherds see? Verse 16. It says, they came with haste, and that word haste means hurry. The shepherds' fields were about 2 miles outside of town in Bethlehem. And so I don't know how quickly they got there, but they got there as quickly as they could. You know, when they were exposed to the revelation, they didn't sit around and say, well, let's talk about this. Let's figure out what we need to do. No, they responded immediately and with the hurry. The word haste could easily be translated hurry. They came in a hurry, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. Just like the angel said, you'll find him in a feeding trough. They went to see, and they saw what God had told them they would see. You know, whenever we respond in obedience to revelation, we'll see what God wants us to see. We have to have our eyes open, though, to see what God wants us to see. And so what did the shepherds do? Verse 17. It says, now when they had seen him, the revelation, this is the one who brings good news, great tidings of good things. Just reflect back to verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy. We sang about joy today. This is mega joy. On Christmas morning, lots of kids want mega presents. They want lots of presents around their tree. I saw something the other day on Facebook that said, I'm going to lie under my tree so that my family will know I'm a present. That's pretty funny. But here in verse 10 tells us that it's mega joy. It's joy inexpressible. It's the greatest joy that a person can know. The greatest joy that we can know is that our sins are forgiven. The greatest joy that we can know is that when this life is over, there's an eternity forever where we can be with God, not based upon anything that we've done because we don't deserve to be there. But as God came to this earth in the form of a human body, he came at time we think about Christmas, to tell us about who God is. And you know what? There was no way we could do everything he told us to do. The Sermon on the Mount, the parables, all of the lessons he presented, there was no one who could follow everything that he said perfectly. So you know what he had to do? He had to go to a cross. He had to be the sacrifice for your sin and mine. Because there was nothing we could do to become right with God. He was the Lamb of God that would take away your sin and mine. And so this is what the shepherds then would do. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. So here we have shepherds, these lowly, smelly, stinky, blue-collar guys who are separated from the religious community. They're not even allowed near the temple. Their testimony isn't even allowed in court. They're not even recognized. They're down and outers. They're outcasts. And they're going around proclaiming the gospel, preaching the good news that God has sent a Savior, the Messiah of Israel, and the one who has come for all mankind. And what happened? Verse 18. The people heard it, marveled. It's not the scribes and Pharisees telling us about the Messiah. It's not the Levites. It's not the priests. It's the shepherds. And these people made an impression as they carried the message. All those who heard marveled at the things that were told them by the shepherds. How amazing that God would take just common men to communicate the message. God's doing the same thing today. He's taking you and me, common, everyday, normal people, and giving us a message to bring to other people. And people will marvel at it. Even this morning, I had someone marvel at a Merry Christmas. They must have been a Scrooge because they gave me back a humbug. continue to give a Merry Christmas to people. Because there's two different kinds of people in the world. Those who believe and those who have yet to believe. And those who have yet to believe still need to hear so that they might come to faith. Well, we come to the second key person in our text this morning. After we've looked at what the shepherds have done, and they'll do more, we come to Mary. Verse 19. We learned so much from Mary. I have one Christmas message which is focused only upon Mary. I won't be preaching that this year, but I remember in previous years I preached that, and there were some people who came from a particular religious background that they didn't understand what the Bible really taught about Mary. And it sort of opened their eyes. But Mary is a very interesting person of Christmas. And notice in verse 19, in contrast to what the shepherds have done, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary chose to celebrate in a different manner than the shepherds. Now, some of you might have a Bible translation. I think it's the NIV translates this treasured. And so what Mary does here is, you know, sometimes we treasure things that are important. We take something that's really, really precious to us and important, and we put it away somewhere, right? And we hope we don't forget where we put it. But Mary takes all the things that are happening and she puts them all together in her mind and in her heart, it says. She gathered all the information she could and then she took some time to think about it, it says. She treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. I don't know what your central focus and time of real celebration of Christmas will be. Every one of us probably have a different way. But for me, it's to just sit in my living room with only the Christmas tree lights on. My father years ago gave me a certain copy of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and I'll play every 20 minutes. I have to change the record. Kind of reminds you of what things used to be. Instead of just technology that goes on and on. But, you know, you get up to move and you flip it over to the other side. And I'll listen to the words of scripture that Handel put to music. Beautiful words. And just try to ponder that Jesus came for me. Just think about that. She took time to think about all that was going on. This wasn't the first time she did this. Look ahead with me in chapter 2 to verse 51. When they were returning after Jesus was about 12 years old, it says in verse 51, then he went down, Jesus, with them and came to Nazareth. They found him in the temple talking to the leaders. And notice it says that Jesus was subject to them. If you're a child this morning and you have a parent, you have one job. Obey your parents. Jesus did that. Jesus subjected himself to his human dad and mom, Mary and Joseph. He subjected himself to them. But notice his mother, once again, she's treasuring the experience of you can imagine a mother losing her child. Boy, I pray for children today. I pray for my grandchildren and the children related to our church. And it's a horrible thing when a child is lost. It's a horrible thing. And so that anguish of spirit that this mother went through, and then she finds her child, the joy that comes with that. But witnessing her child interacting with these leaders in the temple. And she took some time to treasure those moments again in her heart. Hey, don't let the busyness of Christmas get by without taking some time to put some things away in your mind and heart and meditate on it. Think about it. We must store away in an uncluttered area the things that we can retrieve to our mind and understand their true significance. Well, finishing the text, we come to verse 20. and the shepherds returned. These shepherds were really evangelists, missionaries, if you would, and they've returned from their very first missionary journey. We as a church support missions and missionaries, and I think it's really important to do that. I hope you're also committed to doing that. And one of the great joys of our church is when missionaries come back to tell us what's been going on. And that's basically what the shepherds did here. It says they returned. Now, there's something deeper in that, because it's really easy. I shouldn't say it's really easy. I should say it's easier to share Christ with people we'll never see again. It's easier to say Merry Christmas to some Scrooge who I see at the city gate, who I'll probably never see again, and he can curse me whatever he wants, and that's really no big deal. But to share the gospel with people I live with and people who see me all the time, that's different. That requires consistency. Because we can all be good witnesses to a person we'll never see again. They don't have a clue how we live, or how we drive, or how we pay our bills, or how we treat our wife or children, or our dog, if we have one. But the people who live with us and see us all the time, they know what we're all about. The shepherds returned. God wanted them to come home to the people who knew them and live the message. And notice what they're doing. They're participating in praise to God. As the angels praised God, now they are glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They have participated in a major mission that God had given them, and now they've come back to celebrate God. Well, now let's take an overview. Notice at the very outset, it was the word of the Lord that moved the shepherds. It's the word of the Lord that moves us to action. When we crack open our Bible, wherever it is, we need to get ready for some transformation. There's something that's going to happen when we open up this holy book. We are interacting with a holy God, and he will do something in us that we never thought would happen. Number two, moments of meditation on truth are necessary. I don't know if you're going to do what I do, but take some time to be like Mary and ponder why Jesus came. Why did he come for you? Why? And what does he want to do? Number three, when we believe, we become part of the message. There are those who don't believe, and we don't know what God's doing in their lives and can't really worry too much about that. But if we have believed, we have a part. We have a part to communicate, to tell others of what Christmas is. We can be like Linus in my favorite Christmas show, to darken the lights and tell everybody what Christmas is all about. That God came as a little baby to change the world. So here's the questions. Whenever we open our Bible, we need to ask, what does this mean to my life? What have I just read? And should I do something about this? Should something change in the way I live my life? Should I be doing something different in light of this truth? As I've lived my life yesterday and the days before with the scripture that I've just read, should I live it different? And what the shepherds then did at the very end is, how does this truth affect my family, my friends, my priorities, my values, my pursuits, my desires? Is there something I've interacted here that is going to make this whole Christmas different than every other Christmas before? And if it is, it's my response to the revelation. It's my response to the treasuring. It's my response to the pondering. It's my response to the glory. For the glory is always for God. It's not for us. Someone once said, at Christmas time, we sort of reverse things. Instead of us receiving gifts, we should be giving God gifts. Well, he was the one who gave us the greatest gift. And the most important way we can respond to it is in love, adoration, and worship. And so in all the rush of Christmas, and there's more to come, take a moment to stop and reflect on Jesus. As someone poignantly said, and it makes a good poster, he is the reason for the season. But we must keep Christ in Christmas. He must be the central focus of our meditation, of our worship, of our praise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you have given us an accurate account of how the second person of the triune Godhead left all the glory that was due him to come into a humble, lowly place, to take upon the limitations of a human body. That in and of itself is an amazing fact. Father, we live in our bodies and we know that they are sometimes embarrassing. They fail us. They get sick. They're weak. Eventually, they'll die. We have no glory in these. But Jesus understands that. He took on that limitation and then suffered all the way to the point of the anguish of the cross for our sin, for the things that we do that are wrong, that we might become right with you. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today who's never responded to that message of revelation that moves their heart to confess their sin and call upon Jesus to forgive them and give them life eternal, that they'll do that even now. And Father, for those of us who have believed, help us to truly take that time we need to keep Christ at the very center focus of all of our celebration. Certainly, yes, at this time of the year, but really year-round. Year-round, we think about Jesus having the preeminence in all things, as the Bible tells us he should. And so we're grateful for your marvelous love for us. When we were a sheep gone astray, you sent the shepherd to lead us to life eternal. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymn book and let's stand together.